Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to be beginning a study of 1 and 2 Timothy. Little hiatus over Christmas to look at some of the interesting people that we find in the Christmas narrative. We're going to launch into a study of a couple of books here in 2026. But before we get there, this is the time of year where people are making resolutions, and every year there's always a list of popular resolutions that people make, whether that's having to do with finances or health. But on nearly every list of the most common New Year's resolution is for people to invest more time and energy into important relationships in their lives, whether it's strengthening existing relationships or building into new ones. Almost everyone sees the value and importance of meaningful connections with others. But the question is, what exactly makes a relationship meaningful and healthy? Now, you're sitting there, you're like, well, Pastor George, I have some ideas of what I like and what I think makes for a healthy and meaningful relationship, and you're not alone. Psychology Today looked at a number of factors, and they put together a top 10 list of healthy relationship traits. So here's what we're going to do. I was going to give you an opportunity. You can suggest some of the things that you think are most important to a relationship, and I'll tell you if they made this list that I have in front of me. So Sharon, you had your hand up right away. What makes for a healthy and meaningful relationship?
Trust,
that was their number one, yeah. The ability for, in any relationship, whether this is a marital relationship, a family relationship, or a friendship, trust is essential in having a healthy and strong relationship. Anyone else? Got Harry.
Salvation.
They did not have that on their list. We certainly can have it on ours. Yeah, salvation does more than just create an understanding of what a person believes. According to the Bible, it brings brother and sisterhood, a connection that goes beyond the circumstances in life. Very good. Pat.
Commitment.
Let's see. Apparently not. No. Well, why is that? Why is that important, Pat? Yeah, there's a difference between people that we have genuine relationships with and people we, you know, stand at the counter at Wawa and make coffee with, isn't there? And that is a genuine commitment. Very good. Yeah.
Dependability,
yeah. Let's see. This one was, they put it as mutual benefit. True friends, a genuine friendship or a genuine relationship isn't all about just one person needing something. Genuine friendships and relationships, they build off one another. Both parts of a relationship are valuable. Lisa?
Being present.
They put it as authenticity, but this idea of being true to who you are and being present in the moment is very important.
Good.
They actually have that number three. Absolutely. Honesty in a relationship. It's hard to have a relationship with someone you don't trust, and generally, if you do have a relationship with that person, it's one that you usually keep it at pretty distant. Faye, what do you got?
Appreciation.
I don't think but I like your answer. Yeah, appreciation is important. It's nice to know that you are genuinely cherished in any relationship.
Rich?
Communications, yeah. They had that, number seven. Their language is a little bit different, but yes, the opportunity to have real communication with one another is really important. Pam, what you got?
Love,
yeah. Absolutely. I stopped looking at the list because it wasn't really helpful. I gave up on it. They have affection, but love comes. Love is far more than just affection. It is. It can be much, much deeper and much richer than that. So why are all these important? Obviously, we have a lot of criteria, and relationship is not just made up of one idea, but as we've illustrated here, it's made up of many. Well, today we're going to begin our study of 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, which is what we're going to begin with, is the first of three pastoral epistles written by Paul that we find in the New Testament. What exactly is a pastoral epistle? They are letters written from one pastor, in this case Paul, to another that's focused on their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the ministry that they have with their local church. Unlike Paul's letter to Rome or to Philippi, these letters are individual and they are deeply personal. Well, does that mean that there is nothing for us to study in them? Well, absolutely not. But as with every book that we study in the Bible, understanding the author's motivation, the audience that it's written to, and the context of what's happening can have a profound impact as we understand what we're reading. So today, before we look at the passages that we find in 1 Timothy, we're going to spend some time looking at the background of the letter to Timothy, understanding who is speaking, who they're speaking to, and what they're speaking about will allow us to rightly handle the word of truth. So, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Timothy. We're just going to look at the first two verses of this letter together this morning. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verses 1 to 2. This is what God's word says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into this book and what we can expect to see in it. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into your word and as we look at this new genre of your inspired word, Lord, I pray that you would give us guidance through your Holy Spirit. We want to be people who rightly handle the word of truth. This isn't just something we desire from our Awana kids. It's something that we want for all people, that we come to your book, allowing it to speak to our hearts, allowing you to say what you desire to say, not what we want it to say, Father. So, Lord, give us guidance and direction as we explore the purpose, the meaning, and those involved in this letter. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we jump into any of these passages, I want to look at a couple of key ideas and a couple of things. And let's start with the author. It's important to study the book of 1 Timothy, and you can't do it without taking some time to understand and appreciate the letter's author, the Apostle Paul. Paul's first letter to Timothy was most likely written between 63 and 66 AD. For Paul, who was executed by Emperor Nero in 67 AD, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that's the third of the pastoral epistles, were penned at the very end of his ministry. As the persecution of Christians under Emperor Nero became more intense, Paul undoubtedly saw that his time in ministry was nearing an end. His letters to Timothy and Titus served as a way for Paul to continue the ministry even if he could not physically participate, either because he was imprisoned or eventually he was killed. And in the latter part of Paul's time and his ministry, most of his time was spent in prison. But for Paul, this wasn't a surprise or a shock or even an unexpected outcome. This was actually what Paul saw as always part of the work of the Lord. In Philippians 1:21, you guys may be familiar with this, but Paul, talking about this while he was in prison, he says, "As for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, the things that were happening in Paul's ministry here towards the very end as he's writing Timothy and Titus wasn't some shock to Paul. This was the natural outpouring, the natural occurrence of what was going to happen as he followed Christ. To serve him was to bring about difficulty and struggle. But to give his life for Christ was even better. While in Paul's letters to the church in Philippi, Paul was convinced when we read this verse that he was going to remain, and he did. He said, "Hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I'm convinced that I'm going to be released and I'm going to go back to ministry," which is what he did. But the tone in these letters is much clearer. Paul sees that his time on earth is coming to an end. Paul uses these letters to strengthen the bond between himself and his co-workers, helping these younger associates in ministry handle the difficulties of church organization and of leadership, and to encourage them to stand firm in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we know a great deal about Paul. We know a little bit less about who he's writing to. I wanted to take a moment to look at the audience, and that is Timothy. Unlike other New Testament letters that we have looked at, the audience is not a congregation. When we looked at the church, when we looked at the letter to the church of Rome, or our study of Philippians or Ephesians that we've done in the past, even the book of Hebrews, these were letters that were written to a congregation of people. Now, it is very likely that these letters that were written to Timothy and Titus were also shared with the congregations that Timothy and Titus were serving with. So it's unlikely that this just sat in Timothy's desk somewhere. Most likely that this was given to Timothy, and Timothy shared the instructions that he received from Paul with his congregation. But the audience is not primarily the congregation. It is an individual. And this makes how we apply the instructions given in these letters a little bit tricky. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I will tell you what I have in my desk. In my desk, I also have some letters. In fact, I brought one of them with me here. It's a letter from my wife. I have a handful of my wife's letters in my desk. And sometimes when I'm having a rough day or a discouraging day or I'm just feeling a little low on energy, sometimes I will pull out one of the letters from my wife. Why? Because she's a very good writer and very encouraging, and it builds me up, and now she's all shy. anyway, now, here's the question. If I were to open this letter up and begin reading it to you, which I'm not, would you assume that Shannon is writing a letter for all of you? I would hope not. No, because you understand that a letter written from a husband and wife has certain things in it that are specific to our situation. And the same is true when we read the Word of God. The Bible tells us that it is powerful and meaningful. It is helpful for rebuking and teaching and training. But that doesn't mean that those things are true outside of the context of what kind of literature it is. Paul is writing a personal letter to Timothy, and there are clearly things that Paul is writing within this letter that are only for Timothy. There are also clearly things in this letter that Paul is telling Timothy for the purpose of Timothy passing on to others. There are things in this letter that Paul is saying to Timothy that are strictly in the context of the church that Timothy is working at. So knowing when we go from one thing to another, much like in this letter, there are some things that are spoken about generally, and there are some things that are spoken about very personally, understanding and interpreting what we're reading takes a great deal of care. And we want to make sure that we give God's word the care that it deserves. Well, does that mean that none of the instructions given in these letters is valid? Well, absolutely not. However, it does mean that we need to take special care in understanding when the author is talking about things that are specific to Timothy and when Paul is making larger statements about faith in Jesus Christ. So for us to do that, we need to understand who Timothy is and why Paul is writing this letter to him. We're first introduced to Timothy during Paul's second missionary journey in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we first meet Timothy here. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. It's unclear from the book of Acts if Paul led Timothy to the Lord or if Timothy had previously been a believer in Jesus Christ. But from this point on in the book of Acts, Paul and Timothy are nearly constant companions in ministry. Timothy often served as Paul's messenger and representative to many of the churches that Paul had founded during his missionary journeys. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, we see this illustrated very clearly. For this reason, Paul writes, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remain with you. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. See, Paul and Timothy became so closely associated that Paul begins six of his letters by including Timothy in the salutation. Let me give you an example of that. In Colossians 1:1, we read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Most of Paul's letters include some kind of greeting like this. Why? Because Timothy wasn't just Paul's little assistant or bringing him coffee. He was a co-worker, as Paul describes him on many occasions, his true son in the faith. Paul saw Timothy as a man of faith who was worth looking up to. How's this helpful to us? Well, when we understand who is writing and who they're writing to and the relationship that they have together, much of what we read in the book of Timothy becomes much clearer. But the question remains, why exactly is Paul writing this letter to Timothy? Well, now that we know who's writing and who they're writing to, I want to take a sneak peek at some of the main ideas that we're going to find in this dynamic letter. The first, and this comes about very quickly in this letter, is the centrality of Christ. See, as long as churches have existed, there have been false teachings about Christ Jesus that have tried to work their way into the lives of churches and the believers that fill those churches. For the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is serving, that is exactly what Timothy is battling with and what Paul's letter is primarily addressing. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is right after what we read. This is what Paul writes. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things provoke controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. What's the primary reason that Paul says that he leaves Timothy in Ephesus and now is writing this letter? Because the church in Ephesus had become filled with teaching that was confusing and not Christ-centered. What was they're supposed to be focused on? Advancing God's work, which is by faith in Christ. Heresies have always been part of the story of the church. In the early church, the church dealt with heresies like Gnosticism, which saw the material world as evil, and salvation was received through some secrets that were sometimes beyond knowing. There was also Arianism, that taught that Jesus Christ was the first creation, not what the Bible teaches, that he was the co-creator. But church heresies weren't just in church history. We have contemporary heresies as well. Relativism, where we don't believe in the authority of Scripture. Health and wealth, that connects God's blessing to prosperity. These teachings that can sound good to the ear and may even sound biblical. A close study of the Bible teaches us that they are not the Jesus Christ that we meet in the Bible. While our churches may look different, our music may sound different, the primary purpose of the church remains to worship Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that we meet in the Bible. The book of 1 Timothy is all about keeping Jesus. Not our wealth, not our opinions, not our nation as the object of our worship. Simply put, the primary purpose of Timothy is to make sure that Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. And anytime we depart from that, we've gotten ourselves onto dangerous ground. But that's not the only purpose that Paul addresses. He also addresses the topic of leadership in the church. Not only is Paul's letter to Timothy filled with practical instruction for Timothy, who is serving as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. It is also filled with instruction for any person who would desire to lead in the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever served in any kind of leadership capacity in any church? Maybe you led a Bible study. Hey, you may even lead in prayer sometime. Guess what? That's leadership. 1 Timothy has specific instructions for elders, deacons, and literally anyone who desires to serve the Lord. And guess what? It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for decades or just for a couple weeks. In 1 Timothy 4:12, we read this: let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, leadership doesn't come from years of serving. It comes from being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have called on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're called to serve in the kingdom of God. See, it's often easy to blame leadership when we don't like decisions or directions. But in 1 Timothy, Paul makes it clear that all followers of Christ have a role in leading others into a right relationship with Christ. In other words, when we're frustrated with leadership, we're supposed to look at ourselves first. Are we taking the role of leadership that God has called us to have? We'll talk about this topic in greater depth as we explore this letter together. The final primary topic that Paul addresses is maturity among believers. Perhaps the most challenging aspect of this letter is the fact that while Paul consistently reminds Timothy that the church cannot tolerate false teaching, he just as constantly reminds him that followers of Jesus are not meant to remain spiritual children, but to move towards maturity. 1 Timothy is not just full of instructions for Timothy. It's not just a rule book for elders and deacons. It is full of instructions for all people who call Jesus Christ their Savior. See, as we begin a new year, as we begin a new book, this is a beautiful book for us because it is a book that reminds us to keep moving forward. We're not meant to be the same people sitting in these pews that sat there last year. If you are, guess what? I have to tell you, you've missed something that the Bible is teaching. We are meant to be people who are growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're meant to be people who are increasing in knowledge and in love in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are meant to be people who are not the same as we were last week or a month ago or a year ago, but each and every day moving towards maturity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though many of us have seen pictures of a huge eagle's nest high in the branches of a tree or in the crag of a cliff, few of us have actually gotten a glimpse inside. When a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns, broken branches, sharp rocks, and a number of other items that seem entirely unsustainable for the project. But then she lines the nest with thick paddings of wool, feathers, fur from animals that she's killed, making it soft and comfortable for the eggs. By the time the growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals make them quite reluctant to leave. And that's when the mother eagle begins to stir the nest. With her strong talons, she begins pulling up the thick carpet of fur and feathers, bringing the sharp rocks and branches to the surface. As more of the bedding gets plucked up, the nest becomes more and more uncomfortable for the young eagles. Eventually, this and other things prompt the growing eagles to leave their once comfortable home and move on to more mature behavior. Listen, I know that sometimes when we show up on Sunday mornings, we want a nice, comfortable, home-cooked sermon. We want to be filled with encouragement. We want to be told how much God loves us. We want to be patted on the head and told we're doing a good job. And certainly, there are places in the Bible that bring comfort. We experienced one of them this Wednesday, didn't we? The reminder that even when people we love are gone, there's a home waiting for them, the opportunity to see them again. There are many times that the Bible wraps its arms around us, that Jesus Christ shows us love and peace and encouragement. And yet, the Bible also tells us there are times that we need to be spurred towards movement. We need to be encouraged to go to the uncomfortable places and the difficult places, to have the tough conversations, to do the things that don't come naturally. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are going to bring us to some of those places. We're going to be challenged about our relationship with the Lord, about our role in the kingdom of God, about stretching ourselves to be the leaders that God has created us to be. And that may look a little bit different for each of us, but make no mistake, it is the calling of every follower of Jesus Christ. So if we do a good job listening, and if I do a good job preaching, what should you learn from 1 Timothy? Well, you should learn that in this place and every place, we keep Christ first. He is the object of our worship. We don't worship people. We don't worship personalities. We don't worship politics. We worship Jesus Christ. We should be seeking quality leadership. Not looking for it in others, but start by looking at it in ourselves. Are we the leaders that God has created us to be? Before we point to the failures of others, are we pointing to ourselves? Have we sought God's face? Am I doing the things that God has called me to do? And are you willing to be challenged? Listen, there are a lot of places in Timothy where God is going to remind you of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. And we need to be reminded of it all. But there's also going to be many places where we're going to be made to feel a little uncomfortable. And are you willing to be made uncomfortable if God desires you to be there? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these challenging letters. And make no mistake, these are challenging letters, Father. But Lord, that's why we come, not so we can hear the things that we want to hear, but so we can hear the things you want us to hear. So we can be the people that you have created us to be. That our church and our work would not be the things that we care about, but the things that you care about. So, Father, I pray that you would guide us and direct us, that we would not just be hearers of your word week in and week out, but we would be doers of your word. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the power that it has. May we listen and obey it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.